It often isn't until an artist dies that we have an appreciation for their art, right? Often the value goes up when an artist dies, and it turns out that Tom Petty was right all along. The waiting is the hardest part. The hardest part of life is waiting. We wait for the phone call. We wait for an email, maybe with important news of a job offer. We wait for payday to come so that we can buy groceries. We wait for our kids to hurry up and come out of school at the end of the day. We wait for Christmas morning to finally come so that we can unwrap those gifts that we've been staring at for so long. And we have a long wait for that. 51 weeks. I don't know how many days it is. We wait in line at the drive-thru, and once we're blocked in, we think to ourselves, it would have been a lot quicker if I'd just gone inside. The waiting is the hardest part. The hardest part of the Christian life is waiting as well, often. We wait for our Messiah to return. Every time there's a natural disaster or maybe an act of unbelievable evil, which we see every single week, we have to answer questions about God. And the answers are all pretty much the same when those things happen. The answer really is, well, we're waiting for Him to set things right, to make all things new. We're waiting. We wait. We look at the calendar, and as one year falls into another, we wait. We all are waiting. We wait for our friends and our family to believe, to put their faith in Jesus as Savior. We witness to them, yes, we pray for them, of course, and we wait. Sometimes we wait for a beloved Christian loved one to die, because we know that while they're suffering now, they will not be suffering soon. I've mentioned before that one of my grandmothers, actually my stepmother's mother, had died in unbelief. She died rejecting Christ. For another grandmother, my father's mother, I had the privilege of preaching her funeral sermon a couple of years ago, knowing that when she died, she had long ago trusted in Jesus for salvation. And so when she died, it was with mixed emotions. We were happy that her suffering was done. And yet we were sad because she was gone. And I have another grandmother, my mother's mother. She also is a believer, but she is currently suffering with the aging process. She lives in a nursing home and is suffering from Alzheimer's, as well as other typical old age ailments. And so my grandmother, her name is Betty Ford. Actually, it's an alias, but that's another story for another time. She's an interesting lady. But she's just a shell of what she used to be. She has very little long-term memory at all. She has no short-term memory to speak of. And at this point, she often doesn't recognize her own children, my mom or my mom's sisters. And even she can even get combative sometimes, which is completely out of character for her. And so to be honest, my prayer for Grammy Beat, as we call her, is that she will die soon. She's not going to get any better. We understand that, and everybody dies eventually, and she's, I don't know, pushing 90. And so I pray that it will be soon that she can be with her Savior, that she, in her right mind, has always longed to be with. I'm sure that you've been in a similar situation. If not, you will be one day, probably. And so we pray. We pray and we wait. And the waiting is the hardest part. The psalmist waited. In Psalm chapter 40, verse 1, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13, that verse promises that those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What happens when the wait is over? Well, a funeral, in the case that I'm talking about. Those mixed emotions of joy and sadness. And in the sense of two of my three grandmothers, a sense of peace, right? But what about the other things that we wait for? What happens when a person that you've been praying for, maybe for years, finally submits to Christ? What happens when you finally understand, you yourself? What happens when you finally understood the good news of Jesus Christ that you didn't even know that you'd been waiting for it? But when you finally understand, you realize that you've been waiting for this your whole life. What happens when the wait is over? For centuries, the people of Israel waited. They waited for a Savior, someone like Moses, who would deliver them from their bondage to Rome as he had to Egypt. They wait for a Messiah, an anointed one, someone in the line of David who would retake the throne and rule his people with love and compassion forever. They waited, and they waited on the Lord. God had promised a deliverer. God had promised a king on the throne of David forever. God had promised, but would God keep his promises? Would he keep them? Turn to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 20. We're just going to look at really 15 through 20 this morning. But I want to read this whole chapter. It's familiar. It's a Christmas passage. In Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And when she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. At the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And the angels went away from them into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. God, I pray that you would give us what we need this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God would indeed keep his promises. In fact, although he had been silent at this point for several hundred years, really since the close of the Old Testament, he broke into the silence and he sent an angel to a priest named Zechariah. The angel informed him that his wife, Elizabeth, would soon conceive and give birth to a son named John the Baptist. And his mission in life was to prepare the way for the Lord. Then Luke tells us that God broke his silence yet again and sent an angel to Mary to inform her that she too would conceive and bear a son and that she was to name him Jesus. See, it wasn't that God had been asleep for those hundreds of years between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. It wasn't that he didn't care or that the world had gotten out of his control. No, God was preparing the earth to receive her king. And when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And on that night in Bethlehem, the fullness of time had come. And from that moment on, everything was different. And God broke his silence one more time. And yet again, an angel brought the message. But this time, it's to a group of shepherds, of all people. And an angel appears to them and evangelizes them to great joy. Brings them good news of a great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's verse 11 there in Luke 2. That's the gospel. That's it. That's the message. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now it is deep, and I intended to look at this deep message of good news there in verse 11 last week, but God in His sovereignty had other plans, and that's okay. But this is the message that the angels pronounced. This is the message that the shepherds believed. This is the message that had been promised for centuries. This message changed everything. It changed the course of history. But it also changed these shepherds. And it can change everything for you as well, if you would just believe. We often miss the significance of what exactly is happening in this passage, I think, because of the sentimentality of Christmas. We hear these words, and to be honest, I sometimes become numb to what's actually happening here. It just is sort of, I mean, even the world will sing these songs. You can walk in the mall from about Halloween or whenever the Christmas stuff comes out until probably today, because I think tomorrow Valentine's stuff will come out. But you can walk through a mall or a department store and hear over the music these words. The pronouncement of the angel, even the world, and we get numb to it, I think. Because it is surrounding us sometimes. We hear these words. And these shepherds, what they had experienced is a very rare glimpse of heavenly worship. They saw it. An army of angels. A heavenly host. It means an army of angels praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." This army of angels, remember, this is an army. There are no choir robes. This is an army of angels. They are proclaiming peace toward those whom God would bestow His goodwill upon. In other words, on earth, the Savior, the Christ, the Lord, will bring salvation, peace to those whom God pleases to save. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And what follows that good news is the shepherd's response to the angel's proclamation. And in fact, this is what happens to everyone who would embrace the Savior. And so this morning I want to look at their response. It really is verses 15 through 20. And there are four aspects to the response that I would like us to see today. Let me give them to you real quick, and then we will go through each of them. In verses 15 and 16, we can see a promise that is trusted. In 17 and 18, that promise is proclaimed. In verse 19, the promise is treasured. In verse 20, the promise is fulfilled. The promise is trusted, proclaimed, treasured, and fulfilled. So a promise trusted. Let's look at each of these. Look again at verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Now the angels didn't simply just disappear. Instead, Luke tells us they went away from them into heaven. It wasn't like the lights simply and suddenly went out, like a movie screen suddenly goes dark. They actually ascended into heaven. They stood there, the idea is, watching these angels ascending into heaven. See, their task was done. They had completed their job, and so they went back to their normal heavenly duties. No doubt, the same thing that the angels saw, proclaiming God's glory, but now in His very presence in heaven. But for the shepherds, all heaven had just broken loose. Put yourself in their shoes for a moment. You've just witnessed a host of angels singing God's praises, and a heavenly messenger brings you God's good news. What do you do? Well, the shepherds believed, they trusted. Look at their response there in 15 and 16. They collect themselves and they agree with one another. In fact, the tense here is such that they're essentially saying, "We've got to go. We've got to go. Are you ready? Let's go. We've got to go." And we don't know how many shepherds there were. We don't know how big the flock was. Presumably, they needed to make a few preparations before they could just take off. But it does say that they went in haste. Most likely they needed to do something with the sheep, but maybe it was just simply a matter of putting them in a pen. We don't know. You can almost picture them kind of scrambling around, though, trying to get things taken care of, and all the while saying to each other, we got to go, we got to get there, we want to go see this, we need to go. And then they hurry toward Bethlehem, where they have to resort essentially to knocking on doors. Was there a baby born here tonight? Do you know of any expectant mothers in town? We're looking for a baby lying in a manger. Now, we could speculate on all these details, but the point is that they responded with haste. Preachers, those who proclaim the promise, the message, the good news, preachers often don't get to see an immediate response. Often it's a long-term thing to see someone transformed. Up to this point in Luke's gospel, there have been three preachers, three proclamations of the good news, all by angels. One to Zechariah, first chapter. One to Mary, also first chapter. And now one to the shepherds. So I want you to look really quickly at each of the responses when each of those three people heard the good news. So flip back to chapter 1, verse 18, or look across the page. Chapter 1, verse 18. An angel has proclaimed good news that the one who will prepare the way for the Lord is to be born. And Zechariah said to the angel, verse 18, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." Zechariah's initial response is one of disbelief, skepticism. What? Huh? Really? We're old. We're not going to have a baby. It can't happen. This is how most of the world responds to the gospel. Skepticism. Notice that Zechariah goes to the biological, or let's just say the scientific argument. We're old, and old people can't have babies, is what he says. We do the same thing today. We go to a scientific argument. God does not exist. And if God did exist, He would not become flesh. He would not be a mere man. That doesn't happen. It doesn't happen like that. Dead people do not rise from the dead. Dead people stay dead. The world goes to a scientific argument. And if our response to the gospel is this kind of skepticism, then it is disbelief. But look at Mary's response in verse 38. So Luke 1:38 says this. She is told good news. She is told some gospel. And Mary said, verse 38 of chapter 1, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is submission. Sure, she has questions. She has tons of questions. But she believed. "Let it be to me according to your word." As Christians, we have questions about what it means to be a Christian. We have questions about the Bible. We have questions about things that we don't understand about creation, about the existence of evil, about miracles, about the end of the world. But it doesn't mean that we don't believe. It just means that we have questions. Believing is trusting in the face of uncertainty, in the face of doubt even. It's looking at the face of the Savior and saying, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Well, look at the shepherd's response in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. They trusted as well. "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They take off with haste. In their response, there doesn't seem to be any doubt. There doesn't seem to be any skepticism. And how could they doubt? The Lord has made it known to us. They believed that the message of the angels was steadfast and unquestionably true. They believed it. See, when they say, "Let's go see this thing that's happened," the word "thing" there, at least in the English Standard Version, could actually be translated "word" or "proclamation." So what they're really saying is, "Let's go see this word from the Lord that has happened. Let's go see this proclamation. Let's go see the real thing, the reality. We have the sign that's up in verse 12. Now let's go find the reality that God has made it known to us." Now this is what I want you to see here. This is really step one and step two of the process of salvation, at least from a human standpoint. From God's standpoint, there's much more to salvation. A lot of theological things happen behind the scenes in your heart. But from our standpoint, the message is proclaimed or preached, and then the message is believed. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.'" God sent the angels. The angels preached the message. The shepherds believed the message and called on the name of the Lord. Faith can only begin when someone brings the good news. "Behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people." So how do we know that they believed? Because they immediately went. They responded with haste. Verse 16 again. "And they went and with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger." Their faith in the word of God, the proclamation by the angels, it caused them to pursue Christ. They heard the message, they believed the promise, and they pursued the Savior. And that's conversion. That's what it means to be converted. And so if you are here today, and you are, then you're hearing the good news. You're hearing the good news. It's right there in chapter 2, verse 11. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." That's the good news. We could unpack that for a long time, but that's the good news. The baby, this baby that is born here is the Savior. He will free you from your slavery to sin. He will save you. He is the Christ. He has been anointed King of all, including your life. And so the redeemed, the saved, live and serve at the pleasure of our King. We live to honor and serve Him because He first loved us. And this child, verse 11 tells us, is also the Lord. He is God the Son. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." This child is the Lord. So that's the message. If you believe that message, if you believe that promise is true, do you trust it? Do you believe that it's true and also trust it? Are you willing to trust?